Our kids can go out. Our kids are not going out, like I said. I was just making sure you were listening. You can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we find our text today. That's the reason he didn't say anything about the kids going out. Well, I knew that. Now, I want you to come back every Sunday, but especially next Sunday, I want to remind you, as we're thinking about Lottie Moon, Miss Kayla Mabry is going to be speaking a message about Madagascar as an emphasis on Lottie Moon Christmas offering and all about missions. And so you want to be sure to be here next week, and I look forward to hearing that. And so come back. You don't have to listen to me, and that'll be great. So be sure to be here next week. Paul tells us all about the meaning and the message of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says to us, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Shall we pray? King Jesus, we thank you for your perfect word, and we ask this day that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to listen, but more than listen, to obey. Lord Jesus, your perfect word, not just in our hearts, but in our spirits. Lord Jesus, make us be a people today to hear your word. Lord Jesus, to manifest, Lord Jesus, your presence in this place. And Lord, as you manifest your presence, that your people, Lord Jesus, would hear you speak. By hearing you speak, Lord Jesus, we would enter in to true worship. Lord Jesus, at your table to receive your grace and find your help in a time of mercy and need. For it's in your blessed name that we ask. Amen. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives his account of the Lord's Supper that he said was directly given to him by the risen Lord Jesus. He describes in detail exactly what the Lord's Supper is to be and how it is to be observed by the New Testament church. First, I want you to see that the Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. The Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. It says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We are told specifically that we are to remember nothing else at this moment in our life except Jesus, his body and his blood. He is to be our sole focus. This is a time when we are to literally get away from everything emotionally and mentally and spiritually and totally focus on Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus Christ generally, but but specifically his death. Jesus never told us to remember his birth. There's nothing wrong with that. He never told us to remember his life or his miracles or his teachings, though we should. But he specifically says we should remember his death. And there is not a more beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us and what he means to us than the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper. In a day when people agree that Jesus was a great teacher, or perhaps he was a great philosopher or a great moral leader, Jesus himself said, I want you to remember not just that I was born or how I lived, I want you to remember how I died. The Lord's Supper says to us each time we observe it, never forget, Jesus died for you. The greatest preacher who ever lived outside perhaps the Apostle Paul was a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And on his deathbed, his last words were these, Jesus died for me. That's the last thing he remembered before he died. And that's the first thing we are to remember as we live and as we come to the Lord's table. Jesus died for us. The Lord's table is a time of commemoration. Secondly, we see in this text the Lord's Supper is a time of appreciation. The Lord's Supper is a time of appreciation. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks. This is a time of thanksgiving, not just because it happens to fall at this time of the year, but the Lord's table itself is a time of gratitude, a time of thanksgiving. This is a time when we come to a table and thank God for sending his Son to let his body be sacrificed on a cross, let his blood be shed that our sins might be forgiven. About four decades ago now, Andre Crouch sang a song that became famous all over the world. His song put it so beautifully, much better than I could. He said, how can I say thanks for all the things that you have done for me? Things so undeserved that you gave your life to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. See, because of that, we are to give thanks. The Lord's table is such a place, a time when we are to give appreciation to the Lord Jesus for all he did for each of us. The Lord's Supper is such a time of appreciation. Third, the Lord's Supper is a time of proclamation. The Lord's Supper is a time of proclamation. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're also listening to a sermon. In fact, the Lord's Supper is probably the most eloquent sermon about the death of Jesus that could ever be preached. That's why baptism and the Lord's Supper is so important, because they literally proclaim the gospel. They were a powerful message about his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Every time I baptize a young person, a teenager or a child, I ask them, now, after we're done with this, would you go out front and preach my sermon today? And I get this parched look in their face, and they just, you know, swallow their tongue. And then, of course, I say, well, no, I don't really want you to do that. But what you're getting ready to do is more powerful than the sermon I'm going to preach today. Because you're going to, by the representation of being buried in the water and risen again, you're going to preach a more powerful sermon than the one I'm going to deliver today. Because through the ordinance of baptism, you're preaching the gospel silently. That's the reason we do the ordinance of baptism. That's the reason we do the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Because they silently proclaim the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a time of such proclamation. The bread in the Lord's Supper represents the body of Christ. The juice of the grape in the Lord's Supper represents the blood of Christ Jesus. Now, not everybody here today can take the Lord's Supper, because not everybody today is a follower of Christ. Not everybody today has accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, King, and Messiah. So not everybody has surrendered their life, and the Lord's Supper is only for those who belong to the Lord Jesus, only for those family members of Christ Jesus. So when your teenager, when your child asks that inevitable question, if they've not come to know the Lord Jesus and the Lord's Supper passes by them and they do not get to take it, and they ask that question, well, why not, Mom? Why don't I get to take the Lord's Supper, Dad? Then it gives you the perfect opportunity as their parent to proclaim the gospel to them, to teach the gospel once again to them and say, well, because it's only for Christians, it's only for those who've accepted Christ, only for those who know Jesus personally. That's when it really becomes another time of proclamation, not just from the pastor, but from every family member to one another. The Lord's Supper is such a time of proclamation. Next, the Lord's Supper is a time of consideration. The Lord's Supper is a time of consideration. Verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. In the early church, there was division in this body. There were cliques in this body, and they were not waiting together. So Paul gives them a command that they unify, that they come together. There is no greater unifying force in the body of Christ than the Lord's Supper. No greater unclick time than the Lord's Supper. When we come together as a body and we unify and we say we are one body, we are one people in the Lord Jesus, than the Lord's table. So the Lord's Supper is a time when we remember each other. As you take the Lord's Supper in a moment, remember this. Jesus died for the person in front of you. Jesus loves the person beside you. Jesus cares for the person beside you or behind you, and so should you. It's a time when we should consider other people. The Lord's Supper is a time of consideration. Next, the Lord's Supper is a time of examination. The Lord's Supper is a time of examination. It says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There are primarily two dangers here for Christians. First, some feel they are not worthy to be here. The temptation here is of despair. Perhaps it's a new believer or someone who's been away from the Lord and now they've come back. Those who struggle with doubt or fear or discouragement, and they feel somehow that they're disqualified from the table of the Lord. Or second, the second disqualifier is someone who feels they are worthy to be here. They feel in their heart they're good enough. That's the temptation of presumption. Typically, the very best people in the church, they know the Bible, they know the gospel, they know the grace of God, and they're disqualifying themselves through the sin of presumption. They think that they are good enough. Both have memory problems. The temptation to despair has memory problems, and the temptation to presumption has memory problems. For those who give in to the temptation of despair, their real problem is their memory is too good. They're like the actress Marilu Henner of Taxi. She has hyperthiasmia. That's autobiographical memory. That is, she literally remembers every day of her life. She can recall every single day. Thousands of images and thoughts block our path to the table if we give in to despair. Those memories, those past faults and failures scream out in our memory, you're not worthy, when a time like this comes, so we let the elements pass by us. Conversely, for those who give in to the temptation of presumption, their real problem is their memory is not good enough. Like the person who suffers from Alzheimer's, they can't recall what they should recall. And so they take pride in the fact that they're active in the church and they do the work of the Lord and they're visible. They're easy to spot on Sunday. They're very righteous and good people. So they don't think about their sins very much at all because they know their sins are forgiven. Both of these twin dangers of despair and presumption appeal to us every time we come to the Lord's table. They reach out to us and they grab our hearts. See, the Lord's table is a serious event. It's not a small thing. But we do it not because it's on the calendar, not because we have to do it, not because of any other reason other than the fact that the Lord commanded us to do it. It is an ordinance of Him. It's a high event. It's a holy event. It's a great event with deep spiritual significance. So these two dangers, presumption and despair, presumption is far more serious. Because at least those under despair, they're aware of the sin. But those under presumption, they're not even aware of it. Those under despair may come to church with ghosts from the past, hidden skeletons, those memories of things they've said this week, angry words they wish they could take back, deeds you wish you had not done, deeds of kindness you wish you had done, other memories that go back weeks or months or even years. And as you think about the Lord Jesus, those things cry out in your memory, guilty. You think that you're evil. You think you're bad. You think, how could I dare to take the Lord's Supper? What does God require of us before we can take the Lord's Supper? Does He want us to promise one more time that this time will be good? Does He want us to promise that this time we'll really try harder? Does He want us to promise that this week we're going to be better than we were the week before? Is that what God wants from us? I want you to listen to Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What does God want? More promises? More money? More promises of goodness? No, no, and a thousand times no. There's nothing we could say that would make any difference. He doesn't want us to promise to be good enough because He knows we won't be good. He doesn't want us to promise to be better because He knows we won't be better. That's just the reality of it. He doesn't want more sacrifices from us. What does God want from us? A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Ruth Bell Graham wrote in her journal, which was later recorded as her book, It's My Turn. On a day filled with many cares, she said, I am a weak, lazy, indifferent character, casual when I should be concerned, concerned when I should be carefree, self-indulgent, hypocritical, begging God to help me when I'm hardly willing to lift a finger for myself, quarrelsome where I should be silent, silent where I should be outspoken, vacillating, easily distracted and sidetracked. She said, I have found tremendous comfort in this old hymn. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus waiting stands to help you, full of mercy, love and power. Let not conscience bid you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Friend, that's the doctrine of justification. All that I am not, He is. All that I need, He gives to me. He forgives and covers. And it's because of that great doctrine, justification by faith alone, He gives me the grace that He requires. Therefore, any of us sinners can come to the Lord's table. See, we don't come because we're worthy. We're not worthy, and nothing we ever do would ever make us worthy. We come because Christ is worthy. Amen? We come because Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever worthy. We're not worthy, and nothing we ever do would ever make us worthy. We come because Jesus Christ is the innocent Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the earth. We come because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Today, if you feel your need of Him, if you trust fully in Christ alone, you can come, and friend, He will not turn you away. Friend, I'm not saying that your sins don't matter. Your sins do matter. They matter so much that they sent Jesus to the cross. I'm not saying your sins are unimportant. Your sins matter so much Jesus died for them. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Despair is not a sin unless it keeps you from coming to Jesus. If your guilt and the memories and the hesitations and the doubts are so great within you that you wonder if you're even worthy to come to the Lord's table, I have good news for you. You're a wonderful candidate for the grace of God. But then consider the other side, the sin of presumption. That's trickier. That happens when you take something that's extremely important and treat it like it's unimportant. That which is holy and high and sacred and treat it like it's casual or of no account. That which should have your full attention and treat it like it's just the business of the day. You see it's in the bulletin. Oh, it's the Lord's Supper. You sort of just sniff and say, We're doing that again. Well, Paul says in verse 27, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Many people think that what Paul's saying is that then what you need to do before you take communion is you got to clean yourself up. You sort of got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make yourself right. They have the idea that what it means is you got to make sure all your sins are confessed. They think you clean yourself up on the inside and then you're ready to come to the Lord's table. They think if you come to the table with any of your sins unconfessed, you're not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. They're basically saying you have to make yourself worthy before you come. Well, friends, such a thing is impossible. Such a thing is inconceivable. Such an interpretation just cannot be right. How could it be that we could ever make ourselves acceptable before God? How could it be you could somehow clean yourself up? How could you ever be sure you've ever confessed all of your sins? You could never be sure about that. If you're going to wait until you're worthy, you'll wait forever and you'll never come to the Lord's table at all. See, friend, it's always by the grace of God. You either come by the grace of God or you don't come at all. In yourself, you are unworthy. By yourself, you are unworthy. There's nothing you could ever do to make yourself worthy of this table. Jesus has already paid it all. Jesus has already done it. He's already died. He's already risen from the dead. And when you put your trust in Him, He makes you worthy. He declares you righteous. You're justified in the sight of God, and you are free to come to this table. But then what does this text mean? I think it's very simple. Paul says, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup, the key phrase is, in an unworthy manner. The phrase, in an unworthy manner, is just one word in the original. It's an adverb. It's not a noun. It's not an adjective. You say, well, that sounds like an English teacher. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make that much importance. Well, it's not talking about who you are. It's talking about how you come. There's a world of difference between those two things. See, you're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. It's talking about whether you come with an attitude of openness and brokenness and say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm depending upon your grace. It's not something you mess around with. Why is it such a big deal? Because this table, the table of the Lord, the bread and the cup, represents what God sent His Son, His perfect Son, to do. The bread represents His body. The cup represents His blood. His violent, bloody, brutal, sacrificial death on the cross, where He, the Son of God, died for us. So I've got good news. Are there any sinners here this morning who've blown it so bad you feel like you shouldn't even be here today? Any hypocrites? You desperately are in need of the grace of God? Then you are welcome to the table of the Lord. In the Bible, God is called the God of grace. His throne is called the throne of grace. And His table ought to be called the table of grace. For it is here that we come in contact with the living and the true grace of God. Confess your sins? Yes, we should. We need to confess all of our sins, and 1,000 times yes. But not to make ourselves worthy. We never could make ourselves worthy. If anybody is hungry, if anybody is thirsty, come to the table of the Lord. You'll receive something to drink. You'll be fed, and the Lord Jesus will meet you here. Are you worthy? No, you are not. This is the grace of God, that we meet here and we meet the risen Lord here, and we're installed as the members of the family of God. We bear His name. We bear His image. We are His sons and daughters. We are invited to come eat and drink with Him, the Almighty God of the universe. I find great help in the prayer of general confession published by the Puritans in 1662. Yes, you heard right. 1662, and this is what it says. Listen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from Thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against Thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we have ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare Thou them, O God, who confess their faults. Restore Thou them that are penitent, according to Thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for His sake, that we might hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Thy holy name. Amen. May that be the prayer of our heart, that we come as humble people before a holy God, say, God, we know that we're not worthy. God, we know that only Jesus is worthy, but we come in His perfect righteousness. We come because of His death. We come because of His burial. We come because of His resurrection. And in His blood, we confess our sins. Finally, friend, the Lord's Supper is a time of anticipation. He says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." It's a time of anticipation. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're not only to look backwards at the cross, but we're to look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We're to take this supper, Jesus Himself said, only until He comes back. The Lord's Supper is a link between the two comings of Jesus. Yes, it's a picture of His death, but it's also a promise of His coming. It points backward to the crucifixion and forward to His second return. It looks backward to a cross and upward to the clouds. Every time we take it, we are reminded once again that this same Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect life, who died a sinless death, and was raised from the dead, is one day coming back to this earth so we can forever sit at His holy table at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. We remember His death. The Lord's Supper is a time of appreciation. We give thanks unto Him. The Lord's Supper is a time of proclamation. We proclaim His gospel message. The Lord's Supper is a time of consideration. We come together as His people. The Lord's Supper is a time of examination. We look inside our hearts by His grace. And friend, the Lord's Supper is a time of anticipation. We look upwards and in our hearts we cry out, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your gospel message. And Lord, today, every single one of us come, Lord, as believers, and we say, Lord, we know that we only are here because of Your grace. We're only here because of the blood. We're only here because of an empty tomb. And Lord Jesus, we bless You and we thank You today because of that. And Lord, if there's one here today who's never met You as Savior and King and Lord, may this be the day of salvation. Jesus, we know You're the way, You're the truth, and You're the life. And no one comes to the Father except through You. So if there's a teenager, if there's a man, if there's a woman, if there's a child who doesn't know You as Savior and King, Lord, would You draw them to Yourself? Would this be the day of salvation for them? And then, Lord, if there's one who's turned away from You, they know You as Savior, but they've turned away in their life and they need to come back to You for rededication, Lord Jesus, draw them with cords of love and tender mercy. And then, Lord, if there's some who are buffeted by the cares of this world, Lord Jesus, and they've just been torn up by all the different things that are going on in their life, and they just need tender arms around them of care and love by this body, Lord Jesus, would this altar be a place, Lord, where they could find the love of a brother or sister, Lord, to support them and help them, Lord, in their time of need. Lord, whatever their need is, would You meet them during this time? Would You help us, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for this high and holy time during this hour? For it's in Your precious hand that we ask. Amen.